Well, good day to everyone, and welcome to our second session as we begin talking last week about being in His presence and the importance of it. Today, we're going to be talking about more about being in that fellowship that we discovered last week as we were teaching, and we're going to be focusing really today being on our purpose being found where? In that fellowship. Now, I want to review today, and I'll probably do a little bit longer just to reinforce some of the key things that really set us up not only for today's session, but for the rest of them as well. Last week we began to talk about what we would want the Lord to say to us. And we thought that most of us would want to hear from Matthew 25:21, where the Lord says to His servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things." And then He says, enter into the joy of the Lord. And so there's something that we enter into when we've done well that really is that joy that the Lord possesses. And I mentioned to you when I was walking one day that the Lord had asked me, can I make another suggestion in terms of that scripture? And what He said was in Mark 1:11, where a voice comes from heaven and He says, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that really shook me, as I noted. But as He began to minister to me as I kept walking that day, I really understood what He was saying, because we are sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus. And why was He so well pleased with Jesus? Because Jesus completely, fully fulfilled the will of the Father for Him while He was on this earth. And in other words, He accomplished the purpose for which He was created as a man, all the while doing what? Fellowshipping with His Father and knowing and experiencing His love. So we ask then, can you see yourself in this verse? Can you see the Father being well pleased with you? And we know that it is important. Now, we saw that there was a definite purpose for Jesus to come to the earth as a man. And that reason or purpose was redemption. He exhibited that in His birth, in His life in which He fellowshiped with the Father, and we mentioned and spent time on that, in His death and in His resurrection. And most people would think that He did that so we could be in heaven with Him. Certainly that's part of it. But the key thing that Jesus came for, His purpose, was to reconcile or restore us back to fellowship with the Father, that which had been lost. So it wasn't just about getting to heaven. It was about beginning to have a relationship with the Father now and throughout eternity. And the truth is for you and I that this is really key for us. It is the foundation for discovering that personal purpose that God has for us on this earth. We took a brief look at the definition for purpose, and it's something set as an object or an objective or something to be attained or attained to. And then we talked about how we asked that centuries-old question, why was man, or personally, why was I created? What is my purpose? And we saw in Revelation 4:11, talking about the 24 elders when they are worshiping, and they're saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things." We certainly know that. "And for Thy pleasure, they are and they were created." So what do we take away for that? We, man, just like Jesus, as a man, we were created for the pleasure of God. And again, I ask the question, can you see Him taking pleasure concerning you? Now, we saw how this pleasure, this will, this desire of the Father was fulfilled in Genesis, when the Father would come down in fellowship with man, with His creation, with Adam and Eve. We saw it in Genesis 3:8-9. And saints, this is where He finds pleasure with each of us. Father wants us to pursue a relationship with Him by being in His presence, coming to know and experience that love just like Jesus did. And I'll say it this way. This is where we also find our purpose, our personal purpose. The answer to that question of, Father, what do you want me to do? Why am I here? Now, we talked about, too, that Jesus understood this principle as He lived it the entire time He was on the earth. So He was fulfilling His Father's pleasure day by day, even before He was filled with the Holy Spirit, as He sought the Lord and sought to find Himself in Scripture. And afterwards, as He was being led by the Holy Spirit, He continued that close fellowship with the Father. Now, you have to remember, He laid aside His deity power and came as a man. So again, He had to discover all these things that the Father had sent Him to earth to do. And He always pleased His Father, and He did it after the Holy Spirit came upon Him, which is what we're focusing on, because that's when we became the new creation, after being led by the Holy Spirit. Again, that's just as we are to do. But this whole finding of purpose began by fellowshipping with His Father. Now, we too need to have the same awareness of His presence with us at all times, just like Jesus did. When Jesus was going to the cross, He told His disciples, you're all going to leave me and go your separate ways. But He said, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. That is so important that we understand that we're not alone either. We can have that same, absolutely same assurance because we have the Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit dwelling in us in the presence of the Holy Spirit and showing us and leading us as we allow Him to. And again, we learn that, and that's the only way we can fulfill the purpose that we are called for. Now, today, I want to begin to, and we'll really wrap part of this up today, but we're just going to keep following this on being in His presence. But we're going to be talking about in fellowship, personal purpose being found. My personal purpose, you finding your personal purpose. And it's in that fellowship that we seek that, just like Jesus did. Now, I want to warn you, and many others have made some mistakes in this, because what I want to say to you is that if we seek purpose prior to seeking presence, we've got the cart before the horse, and we're going to get ourselves in a situation really that we don't want to be in. Now, there's a verse that really talks about this, and it's in Romans 10:2. For I bear witness, Paul writing says, that they have a zeal for God. Paul certainly did, but it was what? Totally wrong zeal. And then it goes on to say, but not in accordance with knowledge. In other words, there was no revelation of purpose that came after getting and having this zeal. Now, we want to do the same. We want to serve God. We want to go out and do something for Him because we're truly thankful for what He's done. But this verse is given to us as a warning sign, as a danger sign, flashing in bright red. And that's because if we begin to do things without the knowledge that comes from relationship with Him, then what are we doing? We say we're putting the cart before the horse, but we end up doing our will or being misled, being deceived into doing things that is really not a part of our calling. So letting God love me in His presence is how I begin and how we all need to begin and discern our purpose in life. And we'll be taught by the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure we're going to spend some time in the coming weeks delving more into this how. So let me say again, our purpose will be revealed in His presence. Now, it's important to note too, that you cannot be in His presence. Excuse me, let me say that differently. You can't be exposed to His presence and not be impacted. When you spend time truly in His presence, seeking Him, seeking His will, loving Him, praising Him, worshiping Him. I'm saying examples of what we saw last week. You can't be in His presence and not have some major impact upon you. So today I want to go back and look at four examples, starting with Saul in the Old Testament, where he became king of Israel, and he became king in an encounter with the prophet of God, and that's really where the way the Lord was able to minister part of His presence to people is through the prophet. And then the Spirit of God, which came upon him. Now the children of Israel had asked, they really demanded a king. Everybody else has got a king, why can't we have one? And so the Lord began to really ask them why and counsel them not to, but they insisted, and so the Lord gave them a king. And here's how it unfolded with Saul. It says in 1 Samuel 10, the first verse, that Samuel took a flask of oil and he poured it on his head, Saul's head, and he kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over His inheritance?" In other words, has the Lord not anointing you as king, as the leader over His inheritance? Now that phrase blesses me, because I begin to see myself as part of the Lord's inheritance, part of Jesus' inheritance, which He confirms in the New Testament. You skip down to verses 5 and 6 in this same chapter, and we see what happens. Saul gave him some instructions, and here's the end of it. "And after that you shall come down to the hill of God," where God's presence was supposedly strong, "where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets," those who are filled with the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, or who were, let me say that differently, those upon whom the Spirit of God had come. They weren't filled as we are today. He said, "You'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place," in other words, that place where God was, "with string instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying." They'll be revealing what the Spirit of God is saying. And then verse 6 says, "Then the Lord will come upon you." So this encounter with the Lord is the Holy Spirit coming upon him in a way similar to what they had the prophets, except this was a special anointing that Samuel had told him was coming to him. And he goes on and says, "And you'll prophesy with him." So that was a sign, to be a sign for Saul that this had happened. "And you will be turned into another man." In other words, this is not going to be a minor change. This is going to be something that is obvious to everyone that you have been selected as the leader, the caretaker, the king over God's inheritance. Now, if you read on in that chapter, you'll see that it was later on in this same chapter that he was presented to the children of Israel as king. Now, I want to mention with Saul, just because this anointing comes upon you, if we don't continue to seek the presence, we're going to end up in problems, just like Saul did, because he was more concerned about how people viewed him than how people viewed the Lord. So from there, let's go on to David. Now, how was he described as a shepherd boy? Where was he when Samuel came to David's father and said, "Bring your sons in front of me. One of them is going to be anointed king." And he paraded a bunch in front of him, and David wasn't there. What was he doing? He was tending sheep. And what did he do when he was tending sheep? Can I tell you, he just worshiped. He praised God. That's how I believe he developed a heart after the Lord, one after his own heart, the Lord said, by worshiping him, by praising him, by listening to the Lord, by having him minister to him. In other words, I might say he was presence focused. He didn't just go out there and waste time. He wanted to be with the Lord. And so that's where he was when Samuel came. He went through everybody. He said, "No." He said, "Is there not another?" He said, "David, they sent for him." He didn't have the good looks, the height that Saul had, but he had a heart after the Lord, and that was developed, nurtured, and grew in his time worshiping God and spending time out here, out there with him while he was alone with his father's sheep. Now we got a verse that tells us this. In Psalm 76, verse 1, it says, "In Judah, God is known." It goes on and says, "His name is great in Israel." And you say, well, what does that verse really have to do with it? Well, we need to understand what the word Judah means. It really comes from a word talking about our hands in worship. But what? Judah means praise. And so this verse could literally say, in praise, God is known. So part of what we do in fellowshipping with God is praising and worshiping him. Psalm 84, the first two verses, emphasizes this importance of praise and worship. It says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." And what was a tabernacle? Supposedly the place of presence. Now, can we just realize and have the revelation to again today, come even more alive, that we are that tabernacle here on earth? We house the Spirit of God in these physical bodies. Verse 2 goes on, and this gives you an insight into David's desire, I believe, and to the desire of the Lord that we have a like desire as did David. "My soul longs, yes, it even faints for the courts of the Lord." Why would he say it longs and it even faints for the courts of the Lord? Because David understood how important it is to be in the presence of God. He goes on, he says, "My heart and even my flesh cries out for the living God." In other words, that was a big desire that David had. It was something he pursued with energy from himself as he sought the Lord. Verse 4 of that same chapter says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house." So let's say that a little differently then. Blessed are those who dwell in your presence. And it says then, following up, what we're going to be doing in that presence. They will still be praising you. And then that word Selah, which means pause and think about that. So let's do this. Let's pause and just think about that for a minute. David developed a heart for God. He sought him. He pursued him. Once he found him, he desired more of him. We'll look at an example of that in the coming week of Moses. He wanted more, even though he had more than what most men did at that time. And I want us to see, too, that this is not something that happened over a week. It happened over time as David was spending all that time out in the wilderness with the sheep, with the Lord. Now, why is it so special that we desire to be in the Lord's presence? And I would answer that question in this manner. All that you ever need is there. In other words, it is found in his presence, whether it be something like physical things like healing, provision. How about peace, that inner peace that we have, knowing that we're one with the Father? And there's a lot of others we can name. How about answers to questions? How about directions? How about a revelation of purpose? Everything that we need, including our purpose, is found there in the presence of God. Now, let's move to the New Testament and look at two examples. The first is with Peter. Now, you well know Peter was very prominently known for sticking his foot in his mouth, for saying things and just blurting things out without really putting the mind in gear, or the heart, as in this case. And so in Matthew 16, Jesus is talking with disciples and he says, "Whom do people say I am? Some say a prophet, some say Elijah." And there were other descriptors. But then in verse 16, Simon Peter interrupts and answers that question that Jesus had asked, "Who do people say that I am?" He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And let's see Jesus' response to that now. Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, Simon the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So the Father revealed this to Peter. So now Peter recognizes that he is in the presence of the living Son of God. Now Jesus doesn't just stop there and say, "Well, you got that right. That's really cool, Peter." In this revelation of being in the presence of the Son of God, Jesus speaks this to him. "And I say also that you are Peter, a little rock," not as in Arkansas, but a small rock. "And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, he's not saying here, "Peter, that was real smart. You're a rock, and I'm going to build my church on you." That's not what he's saying at all. What is he saying? On this rock, on this big rock, on this revelation that you have that I am the Son of the living God, on that revelation, as that revelation becomes known to man, this is how I'm going to build my church. And then he gives us a great statement for you and I even today. "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." In other words, we are equipped as a church based on revelation knowledge of who Jesus is. And when we're born again, how his presence comes to dwell with us, that Peter learns exactly what his purpose on earth will be. It's going to have something to do with building his church. It's not about him, but it's about what he's going to be doing and telling and revealing who Jesus is. So where was Peter? Where was Peter when he told Jesus, "Who do people say I am?" He was in Jesus' presence by telling him who he was. And in that, Jesus revealed back to Peter what his purpose on earth would be. Now, I want to make this statement because we've already seen it's important that we spend time in his presence doing what? Last week we saw it, and again this week, praising God, worshiping him. So I would suggest that we have time much better spent in fellowshipping with Jesus and fellowshipping with his Father, all via the Holy Spirit. We have a better, we make more effective use of our time by praising him and telling him who he is, how great he is, how appreciative we are of his love, his grace toward us in praise and worship, than being on the flip side, asking him, "What's my purpose? I want to know it so I can do something for you. Please tell me, please tell me." We don't need to beg. We just need to worship him. And in that revelation, just like Peter, we will have the opportunity for him to disclose to us what he has called us to do. Now, there are different seasons where purpose may vary and change some. So this is not something that's one and done. We continually are staying, seeking that purpose, seeking this next move, just as Jesus sought the Holy Spirit when he had to name the disciples. He went back and sought the purpose, the will of the Lord. The final one that I want to bring up is with Saul, who became known as Paul. Now, Saul was not a believer in Jesus. He was as religious in the worst way we could think of that term, religious. He went out and he persecuted and killed people. He was holding the coats of the men when Philip was taken up. And yet he served with great zeal, but what did we see in that verse earlier? Without knowledge. And so this is how he was changed, and it was with a personal encounter with the presence of God. Now, again, consider him prior to this, running off zeal. It led to error because he wasn't grounded in the Word. He didn't know Jesus, thus he didn't have the Holy Spirit to help lead and guide him. But he acted on what he thought was right. And that's where we get ourselves in trouble. In Acts 9, the third verse says, "As he saw came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now he was persecuting the church, but Jesus took this personally. And Saul answered, and he said to him, Who are you, Lord? Now that sentence is revealing. He knows he's a Lord. He knows he is the Lord, but he doesn't know him. That's the first step, isn't it, in becoming one with him in his presence and being able to be in his presence by knowing who our Lord and Savior is. Again, that has to be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Jesus then does. He says, Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard to kick against the goads. So he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord. So he got this revelation of who Jesus was, and again, calls him Lord. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And then the Lord Jesus said to him, Arise and go into the city, and there you'll be told what you must do. Now that's a dramatic encounter, because he needed a major change given the course that his life was going. I don't look for that kind of dramatic encounters for my own life, because I think if we begin to seek those kind of dramatic encounters, the devil may offer us some opportunities that are not of the Lord. But we see in these four examples that when we become full of his presence, full of his will, in other words, his pleasure for us is being revealed. It comes from being in the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to just mention this because we're not talking about just seeking to be in his presence alone. We get instruction from his word. Jesus is the word. So if we're going to be in his presence, we can do that in the spirit, but we can also do that in the word. So we've got word and presence, word and the spirit, two great gifts, two strong living influences in our life to hold our arms up in tough times, just like Aaron and Hur did for Moses when he sat on the rock fighting the battle, holding the rod of the Lord up. So I want to tell you that the word and his presence are two of the greatest gifts we could ever have received, and we don't want to neglect either one of them. I personally don't believe you can say, I love Jesus, I love being in his presence, but I don't have to be in the word. If you love Jesus, you will love his word. So we don't want to go into his presence without being full of his word. We need both. And when we do so, the Holy Spirit will exalt and reveal Jesus to us directly and through his word. So I hope you're seeing we can't and won't achieve our own destiny in our flesh, from our flesh. It must be from the inside and then working its way through our body to the outside where we are transformed. And that's really what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. Let me just read it to you. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then he warns us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed into this new person, the way we think, by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable, or I would say pleasurable and perfect. And that's really what the word acceptable there means. So transform through this union we have with the Holy Spirit as we renew our mind and as we get revelation from him. Now, this is taking some effort on our part. And it reminds me of an account or an anecdote that a pastor whom I have great respect for was teaching, and I heard. He said the Lord spoke this to him one day when he was seeking him. He said, I can change anything about you. Your mind, your personality, even your emotions and your circumstances, the way you feel about things. But I need you to give me one thing. And so the brother asked him, what is that, Lord? And he said, time in my presence. So, so important for everything we want to do in life. Let me close with these two verses. Psalms 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord. One thing, the main thing, that I will seek. I'm reading this again from Amplified, so it's be a little wordy. But this is important. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek, inquire for, and insistently require. In other words, I'm going after it. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord, which is in His presence, all the days of my life. To behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord. And to meditate, consider, and inquire. Where? In His temple, in His presence. One thing that is more important than everything else is what? Staying in His presence. And then we have Paul saying this. Now, Paul had this great revelation that we just saw. He continued, he had, through the Holy Spirit using him, many of the books in the New Covenant were penned by him. But look where he kept his focus, his purpose. For my determined purpose, and it didn't have a thing to do right now where he was in jail in Rome, in the not pleasant part of the jail. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in the same way. So he's seeking him first. And then he says that I may know in the same way to come to know the power outflowing of his resurrection. So everything he did with the power flowing through him, the wisdom that God gave him, started with what? By him knowing and being in his presence, knowing him, Jesus, and being in his presence. He said, this power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers as it changes us, so that I may share his sufferings and be continually transformed in spirit to his likeness, even to his death. And that was his hope. Wow. It began with an experience, and Paul never gave that up. Saints, the start to finding our purpose and what we're to do on this earth is seeking the presence of the Lord, getting to know Him in that presence through word and through our time of fellowship and praise and worship. And it is a starting point that never ends. Now, we're just going to continue to talk about His presence in these coming sessions. But just meditate this. Paul had the success that we would all dream about. And yet, he said, my determined purpose is that I may know him more progressively. We love you guys, and I look forward to what the Lord's going to be sharing with us in the coming weeks.